several months ago it was when Chris contacted me and asked about my coming out to visit with you here at Santa Rosa Bible and share from God's Word. So I anticipated this time coming out. Part of it was seeing the old stomping grounds and driving around in familiar places. And now the time has come, and this is the last night, so it goes by quickly. And I want to say thank you to all of you that have had a part in feeding me and talking to me, and I've enjoyed so much the time that I've had this last week. I wish my wife could have come, and maybe next time we get out here, she can do that. It was a lot of fun to be able to travel together. We all have events that we anticipate. Things like vacation or getting your driver's license or graduating from college. Probably the thing that I anticipated and looked forward to more than anything else in my life was getting married. I don't know about the rest of you, but first time I met Diane, I was 18, she was 16, she was visiting our college, and I knew her brother. He was a classmate of mine, and he was trying to find someone who would take his sister, his little sister, to a concert. And so I kind of said, I'll do it. And that's the first time I met Diane. It was 6 years later that we got married. That's a long time, because when she eventually came to college, I kind of was thinking about that. And the day she walked on campus her freshman year, I asked her out. And I was convinced from the very beginning she was going to be my wife. She still wanted to date other guys, which I had to really work hard on. And kind of, you know, part of it was spiritual praying about it, and part of it was just kind of a little manipulation. But her dad had said, I don't want you just dating Matt. I want you to date around. So she told me that. So I started lining up her other dates with my friends and threatened them. And the first time that I drove out to Ottawa, Kansas, where she's from a small town, her dad's a doctor, a very godly man, elder in the Bible church there. And I proceeded to tell Dr. Strelo, I said, Dr. Strelo, I just wanted to let you know that I love your daughter, and I'd like to date her. And then he told me, no, I didn't love her. I thought I loved her, but I don't understand at my age what love is all about. So what did I say? Yes, sir. And so we continued on dating. I had a great relationship, by the way, with Diane's dad, and have continued to this day. But we dated, and I thought, well, now that we know, you know, you're the one for me, I'm the one for you, and we're going to get married, and why don't we just get married and finish college together? And he informed me, no, I want her to finish college first, then you can get married. So here I am, graduating 2 years ahead of her. What am I going to do? So I ended up going to seminary. It wasn't because I was spiritually motivated. It's because I've got nothing else to do, waiting. And so it's like this 4 years just waiting on and on and on until finally, you know, I'm finishing seminary, graduating, and I'm driving out to Kansas to get married. And it's just, you know, you're anticipating your life together. You just can't wait to be there. It's not the time that you're really praying for the rapture to take place. People ask me about it. How do you work through that? I said, I just don't think about that. And that's probably because we're so bound in our minds to this earth and the things that we know that we can't even comprehend the fullness of seeing Christ again. But we live anticipating things. What I want to talk to you about tonight is really the final part of holiness, about God working in us to make us holy. And it is the culmination of all of it, anticipating the completeness of what God is doing and what we started talking about the other night. The final aspect, what I would call be holy, the expectation of a promise. Now, at first we started, and I don't want to spend too much time reviewing, but I think it's important because every part builds upon the other. We start with this. Holiness begins by the exaltation of a person. And if you don't get that right, nothing else will you get right. It is not about what we are separated from. It is about who we are separated to. And when you are separated to the right person, then everything else takes care of itself. And I shared the illustration of getting married and gazing in her eyes as she's walking down the aisle. And I say these words, I keep myself only unto thee so long as we both shall live. And forsaking all other. But I'm not even thinking about all the other. I'm thinking about her. And when I'm separated to my wife and completely devoted to my wife, all of that takes care of itself. So the exaltation of a person. Then the establishment of a position. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, where he declares you legally holy. It's where we stand. It is our identity. It's what we call justification. Last night, the engagement of a process. And this is really where the rubber meets the road. It's what we fight every day. We get up in the morning. We're in the process of spiritual growth. We're learning. We're developing. We're battling things through. And we ended up last night talking about essential components to spiritual growth. Tonight we end with this, the expectation of a promise and the culmination of being made holy, where we are receiving a glorified body and we are placed in heaven that is perfect, where we experience the fullness of holiness and being separate. All of 1 Peter, and you'll find that I'm referring to a lot of passages in 1 Peter, not just the text 13 to 17, but all of Peter is talking about and anticipating this moment, that when our faith is made sight, and when our faith is realized, and when our holiness is made complete. And I'm excited about sharing this with you tonight. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, 13 to 17. Again, I'd like to read just these few verses, and then we'll jump into it. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time you stay on earth. I'd like to make a reference to something other than 1 Peter, and that's in 1 John chapter 3. Because to me it just sums up this concept where it says, beloved, now are we children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So what it's saying is that when we anticipate the return of Christ, we shall see him, we will be like him. In other words, he will make us like him in a glorified body. And as we live on this earth today, when we think about this, the thought and anticipation of that has a purifying effect upon my life, even as I am pure. Speaking of our position, my life is continually set apart and purified as I anticipate his coming. So tonight I'd like to look at four ways that we anticipate holiness and the fulfillment of this promise. The first of these is the revelation of Jesus. Because this is what we anticipate, all that we read about, to see Savior Christ, the face of God in Christ, visibly. And the disciples saw Christ. Moses, it says, saw the hind parts of God as he passed before him. But all that we have to believe by faith, that we don't see and that we wish we could see. And this to me is the agonizing struggle of every day believing what God says to be true and not feeling it. And I think that's hard for me probably as much now as it has ever been. And even though I know so much more Bible, so much more theology, every day I wake up feeling a certain way and having to work my way and argue my way back to faith, to trust God, to believe God. And I've had so many people say to me, Pastor, I just wish I could see it. I just wish I knew. And I said, I know, but it is the nature of faith. The just shall live by faith. And you don't graduate from your spiritual school and all of a sudden you got it down. You know, you're 22 or you're 30 or 40. I used to honestly think that by the time I got to 40, I'd have it all figured out and I could just kind of rest on what I knew. And to be honest with you, when I was turning 40, it was just barely starting to heat up. And my dad, who's in his mid-80s, he said to me, you know what, son? He said, it's the greatest test of my faith have been in my 80s. I thought, this is not encouraging, Dad. And it's like kids, you know, they're in junior high. And this is so hard. And you get into high school, I've got so much homework tonight. And what do we always say? You just wait till you get into the real world. Well, for the junior high and the high school, that is a real world to them, you know, and they're overwhelmed, right? I remember being in algebra class in junior high and being overwhelmed with life. And I was overwhelmed in high school, and I was overwhelmed when I got married. I was overwhelmed in my 20s, and I'm overwhelmed today. And it's because we live a life where this is what God says. I believe it. I trust it. Every day I walk into a trial that tests that, and I have to believe something I cannot see, and that is hard. All of that tension is relieved in a moment when you see his face. Everything. We see him. Savior, King, Lord, his friend, the personal Jesus, and that comes to bear upon us. And what he says in verse 13, he says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope. Fix your hope completely on that grace. And so what I'm thinking about and anticipating, it could be any day that I see him face to face. And I live with that. I live with that. That at any moment, I could stand in his presence. That type of thinking has a purifying, sanctifying effect upon my life. It is glorious and it is central. All faith is made sight. So the revelation of Jesus, that is the first. Secondly, we anticipate the culmination of our works. Now, this isn't something that we typically think about, because when I think about going to heaven, I honestly don't think about, well, I can't wait to get there to get my rewards. I don't know if you do either. I certainly don't think I can't wait to get to heaven so I can get what I deserve. You know, so when the Bible talks about rewards, and I know it's probably because I have a limited understanding of this, I don't feel like seeing the face of Jesus and saying, you know, remember what I did for you. I'm just going to be so happy to be there, so happy to see him. But the scripture teaches us, and it says this in verse 17, if you look to the bottom of the section, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your stay on earth. So he is going to impartially judge according to each one's work. Now, we understand this is not a judgment of your sin. It is not dealing with whether or not you're saved. It is really the evaluation of your stewardship as his servant. And there are parts of this I don't completely grasp and trying to picture it in my mind, but I also know there are enough passages in Scripture that say that everyone that has been given a stewardship and a responsibility of the gospel, of spiritual gifts, of all the things that God gives to us, that someday I'm going to stand before the Lord and there is going to be accounting of that. 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 9 and 10 are probably the most familiar of this, but it says, "Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." This is what they call the Bema. And in Corinth at the time, there was that place of judgment where decisions would be made. That's the same word that's used there. He says, "So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another man is building on that. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So what that's telling me is that there is going to be a test of what I've done. And Jesus sees through the motives. He sees through my purposes. He looks at what I've done. And, you know, I may be able to do the smoke and mirrors and impress everybody else in life, but at the end of the day, there's only one opinion that matters, and that's of Jesus Christ. And I honestly believe that a lot of Christians are patting themselves on the back, thinking they're doing good things for Christ, and He's probably not pleased, either with your motive or with what you do. And I think that what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, he says this, finding out what pleases the Lord. What does please the Lord? What should you be doing with your time? And I'm really good at stating things, in other words, well, I'm doing this for the Lord, and it all sounds good, and I can make arguments for it and talk myself into it. But at the end of the day, I've got to come back around, and is that really my great idea for God? Or is this what He is pleased in with me? You've heard the expression, one short life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, that doesn't mean that everything you do in life has to be religious in nature, but your motive, your ambition, your desire is His pleasure. So what about this? Do we live in fear? I'm afraid to see the face of Christ because I feel like I'm going to be judged by what I've done. No, I think it's almost like my experience with my dad when he would come home. I had a relationship, and still do today, with my dad, that I love him and I fear him. Now, my dad's kind of hunched over with some muscular degeneration. He's in his mid-80s right now. But something in the back of my head tells me he could still whip me. I have a reverence for my father. And as a boy, I wanted to please my father. And I had a fear of not pleasing him. And I had a fear that when he came home, my mom would tell him everything. See, I used to take advantage of my mom a lot, and I know a lot of kids do that. I would talk back to her. I would not listen to her. But when my dad came around, I'd snap too. And my mom, she's pretty soft. She'd kind of let that go. My dad came around. I had this soberness, and that's really what he's talking about. Be sober. Fix your mind. be prepared and be ready. Be serious about this. You have been given a stewardship and a responsibility. A lot of times when I would work with college students along the way, they'd be wrestling with this question: should I be in the ministry or not be in the ministry? And I would tell them, why do you even wrestle with that? Why are you wrestling with, should I be a missionary? Should I go do this? I said, everyone's in the ministry. If you're saved, you're in the ministry. And your assignment may be teaching in a Christian school. Your assignment may be teaching in a public school. Your assignment may be a pastor. Your assignment may be a businessman. But every single believer is in the ministry. And what you do for Christ. It's not that you are going to surrender to religious work or you decide you're not going to do religious work. You're not your own. And your life is to fulfill God's purpose. And I think once you settle that, which is a very easy thing to settle, Lord, I will go wherever you want me to go. I will do whatever you want me to do. You know, I struggled with this when I was, 45 years of age. I had pastored for over 20 years, and they're asking me to go take a position in a college. And I thought, I can't do that. I'm called to be a pastor. That was my argument. I'm called to be a pastor. And I finally reckoned with this. I've not been called to be a pastor. I've been called to be God's servant. You know, that's it. And I just serve Him. And I go where He wants me to go. And I went to Wisconsin for 12 years, and God freed me from that and let me come back to Colorado. But it was just my next assignment. I don't know what next assignment might be. But my life is for Christ. Is to serve Him in whatever capacity He has for me. So we anticipate the revelation of Christ. We anticipate the culmination of our works. And third, we anticipate the glorification of our body. Now, a lot of you are saying, yes! He speaks about this in verse 13. He says, hope completely in the grace brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The grace that comes to us is this, what he says in 1 John as well, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What's going to happen to your body? We'll read that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 41. It says, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for the star differs from the star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And then in verse 52, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this perishable will have been put on imperishable, and this mortal will have been putting on immortality, then it will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Can you imagine that? When I was young and getting married, I had to fill out a life insurance form. And it's got all these sicknesses and diseases listed on there. Have you ever had any of these? You know what I'm talking about? And I would go through no, all the way through there. Now I'm checking every other one. You think, well, what's the difference? And I know you young people, you don't want to hear this. Old people talking about their aches and pains, but your day is coming. Let me just tell you, your day is coming. And so when you're going down steps and, my knees hurt. And then you start talking about the good old days and what you could do. And then you see all the people around you. You know, Diane and I moved into this, and I know I look too young for this, but we moved into this neighborhood is 55 and up. And so they got a really nice pool and gym and everything else. And so I go over the pool and I'm just kind of studying. I got my computer and I'm listening to these people talk. I'm thinking, man, this is really depressing. And then I think, well, I'm one of them. You go to the hospital and you see people with sickness and disease and what we call the agony of humanity. It is all around us. And the older you get, the more you realize your mortality. And one of the great things that I really don't think we look forward to enough is the day when we see Him and we will be like Him. And there is not going to be one ache, one pain, one tiredness. There's not going to be blurred vision. There's not going to be hard of hearing. There's not going to be any of that. The Lord is going to give us a resurrected body. And you say, what's it going to be like? Well, I think we have a good picture of that when Jesus came back after He was resurrected and He was with His disciples. He ate with them. He sat with them. He talked with them. He had a physical body. We speak with one another. We touch, we feel. It's not a ghost. And we will enjoy a perfectly fit, healthy body. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Forever. Forever. Now, I know this, that since none of us here have died yet, I don't think, It's a bit of a mystery. We haven't passed through that yet, so we really don't want to die. You know, someone told me, they said, I want to just live until I'm about 92 and then go to heaven. And I said, you're not going to say that when you're 91. Because there's just the awkwardness of that. And if you say, yeah, but you'll receive a new body. Yeah, but... It's just hard for us. We still struggle with faith believing. But see, here's what happens is when you anticipate that. I mean, it isn't the main thing is seeing the face of Jesus. That's the main thing. But when you realize that not only do I see the face of Jesus and receive rewards from Him, He is giving me a completely new body. But there's one final part of this that I think is, to me, it's just inexhaustible in a discussion. It is the realization of heaven. The realization of heaven, which for me, it's not something I've studied a whole lot, but it is, I believe, one of the most important things for us to contemplate. When He speaks about this, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's referring even back to the first few verses of 1 Peter 1. And let me just pick up in verse 3 where it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And listen to this, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. What do you think about when you think of heaven, going to heaven? Now, I don't know why, maybe it's because I've watched too many cartoons, but I'm thinking I'm going to be up on some cloud strumming a harp, you know, and boring. But that's nothing like heaven. Heaven's a real place. It's described throughout Scripture. Revelation 21 and 22, I'd encourage you to read that and read it in the NLT, New Living Translation. Sometimes it just kind of makes you think about these things. It's a real place. The Lord is going to establish what He calls a new earth. So picture this. You drive to San Francisco. There's no sin in that city. Everything is beautiful. the food, the restaurants, the music, the views, the water, the buildings. There's going to be a city, the New Jerusalem, in the middle of all of this, but we are going to be in a civilization with culture, with language, and with work. You say, we're not going to work in heaven. Yes, we will. They worked in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember that? What did God say to Adam after he created the earth? He said, I want you to take care of this. And so it's not going to be that we're just kind of sitting around twiddling our thumbs and doing nothing. I believe this, that we will, from what Scripture describes, as have worshiped Christ. We will praise Him with all that we have. We will recognize one another, because when you look at the Mount of Transfiguration, we see Elijah, we see Moses, people recognize one another. We will be in heaven with perfect bodies. The Lord describes this in John 14. He says, in my Father's house are many, what's the word? Okay, how do you have a mansion in a house? You ever thought about that? Because typically when I think about a mansion, I'm looking up on the hillside of this, whoa, house. Don't you? Mansion? He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. In other words, there are a dwelling place that I have in the Lord's house with community, with all other believers. And we're going to know each other, and we're going to love each other, and we're going to interact with each other, and we're going to carry on relationship, and we are going to have responsibility. If there is an earth, he says that you will be joint heirs with me, and we will reign with him. It's hard for me to really paint the perfect picture, but there are enough instances in Scripture that speak to our responsibilities that we have in heaven. Now, I already know what I want to do. We're not going to have any people problems. So I'm thinking, I don't need to do counseling. Isn't that great? I mean, we're not going to have hospitals. We're not going to have psych wards. We're not going to have, none of that kind of stuff. So I want to take, Jim and I are going to take care of all the Lord's white horses. That'd be a good idea. I thought, to manage, to take care of, to take responsibility, to work. And work is not a bad thing. The curse was that it was to be by the sweat of your brow. When you enjoy what you do, when you enjoy the responsibility, so there will be purpose. The way that I picture this new earth and this city is like the perfect earth, and yet so much better. Paul describes that it is so far beyond what we experience. So you think about that. Christ is real. He's present. We're with Him. We're with all of our loved ones. And people say, well, you're not going to know everyone. And how do you know? I tell you this, that I know the Bible says we're not married or given in marriage in heaven. That's hard for me to process, that being happily married, how could anything be better than that? But it's better than what I can comprehend. We're going to know each other. And I think, how many people do I know that are in heaven now? I can't wait to see. And when we get there, we're going to recognize our friends. We're going to find this earth just completely made new. The beauty of it, the enjoyment of it, the fellowship that we have together, the responsibilities that we enjoy in serving one another. Now, why is this so significant for us? We've talked about being holy. Last night we talked about the Holy Spirit and reading the Word and dynamics of the body, working through the Christian life. I believe this, that the holy anticipation of seeing Him and being in heaven affects us in a powerful way. And it should be for every person, no matter how old you are, to be thinking forward with that type of hope. So I'd like to leave you tonight with four thoughts on or takeaway. The four effects of having this expectation of the promise fulfilled. Have you heard the expression before, promises are made to be They're made to be broken. Well, you know, a lot of, and I'm sure that some of you have gone through an experience where someone promised you something really, really important and they broke the promise and it really hurt you. And on the other hand, some of you have made promises to people that didn't get fulfilled, right? But we'd say, yeah, but there are certain things that are out of my control. There are circumstances out of my control. But with God, nothing is out of His control. So when He makes a promise, He's going to deliver. And the expectation and the hope and the confidence of this promise, four effects. First, it will fill your heart with hope and joy. When you think about being with Him, being in heaven, glorified body, being with your friends, worshiping Christ, serving Him the rest of your life in that perfect state, that gives you hope. Secondly, it puts your trials in perspective. When you think of cancer or heart attacks or bankruptcy, you think of any bad thing that happens and look at it in light of eternity. What is that in light of eternity? You say, well, you know, those things, when you see it that way, but we tend to kind of focus down on this is happening today and what am I going to do? But in light of eternity, we can have joy. Number three, it helps you focus on what matters. When you think the main thing is standing before the Lord with joy, what matters? You know, there's a lot of stuff that we do that really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter for eternity. And we need to give ourselves to those things that matter. And finally, when we have this holy anticipation toward the promise, it produces an attractive life that leads the way for others. When I am gladly looking forward to and anticipating that, it ties my heart a little more to the things that really please God. It will help others follow in that same way. You know, as time has gone on, there are more and more friends, children, teens, adults, friends that I know are in heaven. They're there. And the longer you live, the more that are there. And I start to look at all the stuff around my house, the car. You know, they're all deteriorating. All that's going to fade away. The Lord's going to create a new heaven and a new earth and a new city of Jerusalem. We have a new body and we have a new purpose in life. You know, we ought to be, that's more exciting than any wedding, any family vacation, anything that's ever happened in your life. And we ought to live every single day with that hope. So, when you hear this command, be holy, I want you to think about these things. There are a lot of dynamics that enter into being holy. We rejoice in the position He's given us. We know it's a process we're working through, growing. But we also see it as a great anticipation of the promise fulfilled when everything is culminated for the believer. And that's how we should live. The thing that Peter was doing in this whole letter was trying to give people encouragement in their trials and hardships and difficulty. And this is how he did it. Look forward. You'll see the face of Christ. You'll be with Him forever. Your body's going to be made new. All of the earth is being made new. And we'll be gathered together there for eternity. And that's why we can walk through this difficult life with joy and peace that the world, frankly, is amazed at. Let's bow together as we pray. Father, how we thank You for the encouraging words that we read from Peter, helping people who have become discouraged and weary with persecution, trials, and the onslaught of the devil to get their eyes up and to look beyond the present circumstance to the future promise fulfilled. Glorification, Lord, the complete, the finished work of salvation in us. And Father, I pray that we would always have that long look, that view that anticipates seeing you face to face and praising your name forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our purpose is to lift up the Lord by living out the Word, loving one another, and leading others to Christ. Be sure to visit us on the web at www.srbible.org or come visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road, Santa Rosa, California, 95409. You can also give us a call at 707-538-2385.